Because today is a special Sabbath, the Sabbath before Passover, it's called Shabbat HaGadol, the Great Sabbath, I'd like to speak to you today about the Passover celebration. Passover will be next week on Wednesday night for the first time, on the first night on the 8th of April. And then on the 9th of April, we will have a special Passover Seder. And I'll invite you to join with me online on Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. to enjoy telling the complete story of Passover, sitting around the table and using the Haggadah. But right now, as a prequel, as a bit of a teaser for the Passover coming up next week, I'd like to speak to you about Messiah in the Passover and prepare you for Passover, explaining the various symbols of the Passover meal. And specifically today, I'll explain to you how Yeshua the Messiah prophetically fulfills both the symbols of Passover and the story of Passover itself. And so the story of Passover is the liberation of the Israelite slaves out of bondage in Egypt 4,000 or so years ago. It is a wonderful story of redemption. But for those of us who are believers in the Messiah, we too can see how that Passover was the very first act of God's redemption that was a picture or a paradigm for us of a later redemption that would come through Yeshua the Messiah, our Passover Lamb. All the symbols of the Passover meal, the ancient Passover meal, speaks about the Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. And so it is wonderful to celebrate those things through and in the Passover celebration. So I'd like to invite you to come on this journey with me from slavery to freedom through Yeshua the Messiah. And so Passover begins a seven-day festival, which is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time of Passover, in most Jewish homes, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Let me read to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, which speaks about Yeshua sending his disciples to go ahead of him to prepare for the Passover meal. So you can really tell and answer the question, did Yeshua celebrate Passover? Absolutely. Luke chapter 22, verse 7 says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And Yeshua, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.'" And verse 13, "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Passover begins a six-week preparation, a spring cleaning of the Jewish home, and under which the home is totally cleansed of every single speck of leaven. This is a very busy time in Jewish homes all over the world, and particularly here where we live in the Melbourne Eruv, which is the Orthodox area of Melbourne, a special designated religious area where we have probably about 75,000 Jewish people and 45 synagogues. And this is where we, as a ministry of Celebrate Messiah and our congregation, Ben HaMashiach, is positioned. And this is a very busy time in our community. Everyone, even though at this time, with the coronavirus threat all around us, people are still getting ready to celebrate Passover in their homes with their immediate families. And so this is a time of spring cleaning. And we too have been doing some spring cleaning of our own in the last few days. And we are to get rid of every single speck of leaven out of the house. All the breads, all the cakes, all the cereals, the baking powder, cookies, and even Vegemite, which of course has yeast in it. The reason for getting rid of the yeast is that the Bible often uses the symbol of yeast as a picture of sin. Just like yeast causes the dough to rise and become puffed up, so does sin causes us to become puffed up in our own estimation. And so during this time of Passover, we eat no leaven as a way of saying that we want to break from the daily cycle of sin in our lives. And so we get rid of all the yeast in fulfillment of God's command in Exodus chapter 12. And this is normally the duty of the women of the house. They have to be very busy making sure that they don't leave any speck of leaven in the house. However, because in actual fact, in Jewish tradition and also in the Bible, it is the men that have to be the ones who are preparing the house for Passover. Remember, Jesus sent two of his male disciples to go ahead and prepare that upper room for that last supper with his disciples. And so if you really think about it, it should be the men that are cleaning the house for the 6 weeks prior to Passover. Now, as you can imagine, none of us like that idea very much. And so the rabbis have found a loophole, a way out of this little dilemma. And they say, yes, the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning the house, removing every single speck of leaven. Well, almost every speck, because the mother of the house has hidden some crumbs somewhere in the house, and it's up to the man to discover those crumbs. So the night before Passover, the man of the house comes home and he takes up some unusual looking cleaning tools, a wooden spoon, a feather, and a white serviette. And he goes on what we call the betikat chametz. Betikat chametz, that is the search for the leaven. Where could these crumbs be? They really could be anywhere in the house. His wife could have hidden them in the attic or under the carpet somewhere, behind the refrigerator, and it could be very difficult for the husband to discover those crumbs. But fortunately for him, his wife has been kind enough to hide those crumbs in exactly the same place as she did last year, and probably the same place as the year before that, and the year before that as well. So it really is just a tradition. And so the husband comes home, he takes up his tools of cleaning, as well as a candle, and with the light of the candle, he wanders around the house pretending he doesn't know where those crumbs are. Then, without too much difficulty, he finds those crumbs and he sweeps them up with the feather into the wooden spoon. Now, that's what I call pretty heavy house cleaning. But because these crumbs represent sin, he doesn't touch them with his hands. He just wraps them up with a white serviette. He then takes this bundle of leaven down to the local synagogue, and there in the courtyard of the synagogue is a large bonfire. And all the men of the congregation gather there with their little bundles of leaven, and they throw their bundles into the flames. He then returns home, and he proudly proclaims to his whole family, "I have purged my house of all leaven." But just to make sure that his wife hasn't been careless, he adds a short prayer. "May all manner of leaven that I've neither seen nor removed be considered as null and void and as the dust of the earth. Amen." Now, of course, this is quite a sophisticated rigmarole to cleanse the house for Passover in fulfillment of God's commands in Exodus chapter 12. But also, we can see how this instruction of God in Exodus 12 comes all the way through into the New Testament as well. The Apostle Paul, or in our circles we call him Rabbi Shaul, told the Corinthians that before they take of the Lord's Supper, which comes out of the traditional Passover, as we shall see today, he said to them that they too must get rid of all the leaven in their lives, in their hearts. And he said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, he said, "We should keep the feast, not with bread made with yeast, the bread of malice and wickedness, but we should keep the feast with bread made without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." And so just as a Jewish home is prepared for Passover, so too we who believe in the Messiah are to prepare our hearts before the Lord, lest we take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so once the house has been cleansed, we're almost ready for the Passover celebration. The father on the night of Passover wears some special ceremonial garments. He wears this white robe, which is called a kittel. White in Jewish tradition is the color for purity, and it was worn by the priests, according to tradition, as well as the kings. And as the father of the house, the husband is all dressed up in white as a king and also as a priest. And he's going to lead his family through a traditional Passover Seder. Now, Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, because Passover follows a very specific order all the way through the service, and that order is found in this book called the Haggadah. Haggadah means the telling, and this book tells the whole story of Passover, lots of pictures, stories from the Bible, of course, and also embellished with Jewish tradition. It tells the whole exodus of the Jewish people out of Egypt. Now, already at the time of Yeshua, There was a primitive version of this Haggadah that was used for the telling of the story. And as we know, the Last Supper itself was a Passover service, a Seder. And also, another very important part of Passover is the reclining at the table. The reclining at the table is a commanded Passover because it reminds us that we are free people. Now, in Egypt, we were slaves that had to serve. But now, since Passover, we are free people. So we remind ourselves by reclining at the table. And again, as you read the Gospels, you read how Yeshua reclined around the table with his disciples. And so now we are ready to start the Passover with the lighting of candles. And this is the duty and the honor of the woman of the house. So my wife Louise will come and light our Passover candles for us.
Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu ne'edlich ne'eshel Pesach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us to light the Passover candles. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now, as you look through the Bible, you'll find no command to light Passover candles. So it is a Jewish tradition, a beautiful tradition, as women light the candles, not just for Passover, but every Sabbath Eve and all the Jewish holidays. And it's the woman that brings the light into the house. And that is certainly true of my wife, Louise. So with the candles lit, we are ready to begin the Passover celebration. During the night of Passover, we drink and refill our cups of wine four times. And so I have four cups. The four cups correspond to four promises that God made to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 6. Four promises of redemption. And so the first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of plagues, or which is also the second cup, the cup of plagues, or the cup of liberation, it's known as. Also, the cup after supper is the cup of redemption. This is a very important focal point of the night, the cup of redemption. Then there's a fourth cup called the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. But it is with the first cup that the host offers a blessing for the rest of the night to follow. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he offers praise and thanks to God who created the fruit of the vine. This is an ancient prayer, no doubt the very prayer that Yeshua said or sung on that night of Passover with his disciples. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yeshua took the cup at the beginning of the night. We also read how he took the cup after supper. We'll see how that all fits in with the Passover Seder as we go through. Once the cup of Kiddush has been blessed, the service begins improper because that night has been sanctified and set apart. And so the children now ask four questions. You can see how the number four comes up a few times in Passover. The first question is, Manishtana ha-laila ha-zeh mikol ha-lelot? Why is this night different from any other night of the year? And so normally it's the youngest child in the house that asks the question. And the Bible says that we must respond to our children and explain to them the meaning of Passover. Because, of course, this gives us an opportunity to tell the story to the next generation and so pass the story on from generation to generation, as we have been doing for almost 4,000 years. And so we who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. And we tell the children, it is because of what the Lord has done for me. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he has redeemed us out of Egypt. Redemption is at the heart of Passover. It is the theme of Passover. But it not only tells us of God's message of redemption, but by God's means of redemption as well. It tells us of how God won redemption through the shedding of the blood of those Passover lambs in Egypt. The Israelites were told to take a spotless lamb. They had to make sure it was spotless and watch it from the 10th of the month of Nisan to the 14th of the month, when they would slaughter that lamb at twilight. They then would take the blood of that lamb, and with a hyssop plant, they painted the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their houses. And because of their obedience to God, and because of their faith in God's provision for them, the Israelites were saved from the ravages of the 10th plague that was to befall Egypt. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn son. But because the Israelites had painted their door with the blood of those Passover lambs, the angel of death was forced to pass over those homes. And that's where we get the name Passover from, or Pesach in Hebrew. Pesach, the holiday which commemorates a time when the angel of death passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the Passover lambs. But that first Passover night was a wonderful picture of an even greater redemption that was yet to come, the death of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Yeshua. For just as none of those bones of those first Passover lambs were broken, so none of Yeshua's bones were broken in his death on the cross. And just as the Israelites took the blood of the lamb and painted their doorposts and their houses, so we too who believe in Yeshua, we apply the blood of Yeshua, of Jesus, to our hearts by faith. And through faith, therefore, we also pass over from death to life, or from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The angel of death will pass over us. The truth is that for those of us who are believers in the Messiah, we have the promise of eternal life. We've passed over from death to life for eternity. But even at this time, as we are facing this coronavirus threat, as this plague really is all across the globe at the moment, in faith, let us apply the blood of Yeshua to our hearts, to our homes, to our families, to our loved ones, and trust that the Lord's blood will avail for each one of us at this time, and the angel of death will pass over our homes. And let's pray for those who are affected, and pray for those who have already been suffering. Pray that God would meet them in their time of need and comfort those who are mourning at this time. But let us have faith for each one of us in our homes that the angel of death will pass over us, and that plague will pass over in Yeshua's mighty name and because of his blood shed for us. The Bible says that Yeshua is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed for us. It's now time for another question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Unleavened bread in Hebrew is called matzah. Matzah. And one of the items I have on the table here is a matzah cover, or we also call it a matzah tosh. In this matzah tosh, there are three layers of matzah. Each one of these three layers are separated by a piece of cloth. Three layers, each neatly separated by a piece of cloth. Now the father takes out the middle layer of matzah at this time. It's an intriguing tradition. The middle layer of this matzah tosh is taken out. The matzah is broken in half. One half is put down, the other half is given a special name. This is called the afikumen, the afikumen. Now that is not a Hebrew word, it's a Greek word, which means he who comes later. And that's exactly what happens with this afikumen. It is wrapped up in a white cloth. It is then buried somewhere in the house. Normally, nobody knows where this afikumen has been hidden, but later on, the children will have to find the afikumen before the service can be completed. That is the time in our home that is the most chaotic, as everyone, all the kids run around the house trying to find the afikumen. The one who finds it is given a gift for retrieving it. And the favorite gift in our home is money for the retrieving of the afikumen. So everyone's involved, and it's certainly a very important and entertaining time of the night. The reason that the rabbis say we do this is they say it keeps the children occupied until the end of the night. However, as believers in the Messiah, we have a much greater reason, and I'll explain it to you later. After the afikumen is hidden, we have some more questions. Also, we ask, why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs, and why do we dip our vegetables in salt water? To explain them to you, I'll show you this plate. This is a Passover plate or Seder plate. And on this plate, we place symbolic foods in each one of these compartments. And each one of these foods are pictures of redemption. It tells the story of the Exodus, of the redemption of the Israelites out of Egypt. The first food is called kapas or greens. And we use parsley or lettuce for this. It is green in color because it reminds us of springtime and life. Passover is a springtime holiday, of course, in Israel. Springtime and life, but we eat parsley dipped into salt water. Salt water represents the tears of life. The reason we dip the parsley into salt water is to remind us that life without redemption is a life that is immersed in tears. Life without redemption is a life full of tears, and again, reminding us of the Israelite slaves in Egypt. The next food we have is called chatzeret. We use an onion for this, and it's a bitter root, reminding us of the bitterness of the bitter root of life for the Israelite slaves in Egypt. And so we have a part of that onion later in the service. The next food we have is called maror, and this is the bitter herb itself. Now, the Bible gives three of the most ancient elements of Passover. It says that you shall eat Passover with bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and the Passover lamb. Those are the three most ancient elements. Other elements have been added later by tradition. And so this bitter herb is actually commanded in the Bible to be eaten at Passover time. So we make sure that everyone in our table and our family gets a good portion of horseradish, which is this bitter herb. And do you know what happens to you when you eat a tablespoon of horseradish? Well, you land up crying. You don't have a choice in the matter. It's a battle between the horseradish and your sinuses, and the horseradish always lands up winning, and you land up crying. But there's a serious side to those tears. The tears remind us what it's like to be a slave. It's a life full of tears. Some people call the horseradish Jewish sinutab because it opens up the sinuses, so it's a good cure for any sinus problems. The next food we have is called charoset, and this is the apple mixture. We normally add honey, nuts, and cinnamon, and this is a sweet mixture which represents the mortar that the Israelites used to make bricks for Pharaoh. But why is it sweet? The rabbis ask. And so they give us an answer to this paradox. Why do we use a sweet mixture to represent bitter toil? They say that the bitterest of toil is made sweet with the promise of redemption. You can labor hard under oppression and injustice if you know redemption is near. As the Israelites did, they knew God would bring them a redeemer, because God had told that to Abraham, that his descendants will be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years, but he will take us out. And so there was always this hope of redemption. For us at this time too, in this world, there's a lot of bitterness, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of pain. But as believers, we live with the hope of our final redemption, that is the second coming of the Messiah. The Bible calls it the blessed hope of the believer. That blessed hope of his soon return, I believe, should make our lives sweet, because as we think of the fact that when the Messiah comes, he will bring peace, he will eradicate suffering, there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more wars, and no more sicknesses and pestilence and disease. We can look forward to that final redemption at the second coming of the Messiah, even as we remember bitter toil as making bricks for Pharaoh. The next food we have is called chagigah. Chagigah is a special name that was given to the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem at the time of Passover, because Passover is also known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb, Chag HaPesach, because at Passover time we always ate lamb, because the lambs were actually sacrificed by each family at the temple and then taken home to be eaten. But today there is no temple. The temple was destroyed by Titus and the Roman armies in 70 AD. And so if you come with us one day to Israel for a wonderful Bible study tour, there's one thing we can't show you, and that is the temple. There is no temple anymore in Jerusalem, destroyed almost 2,000 years ago. So later on in the service, we take egg and we eat it dipped into salt water. What does the salt water represent? Tears. That's right, tears, because it reminds us of the destruction of the temple, and we shed tears as we remember that tragic event. The next food we have is called Zoroa, and this is the shank bone of the lamb. Remember, Passover is known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb, so at Passover we always ate lamb when the temple still stood. But now in Ashkenazi Jewish tradition, you don't eat lamb at Passover anymore because we don't have a temple in which to do the sacrifices. Now from that tradition comes a very important question. If there is no temple in Jerusalem, if there is no place in which to do sacrifices, how can we all be forgiven for our sins? For God's law was very clear about this, and it applied to all peoples, not just Jews, but all the nations of the world. And God said to Moses in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. In other words, without the shedding of the lifeblood of the animal, there's no forgiveness for sin. That is the whole background of the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. That is a central law of the entire Bible. There's no forgiveness for our sins without the shedding of blood of the animal, which is why God gave the sacrificial system. It was His grace all the way through the Tanakh. And the question is, how then are we forgiven if there is now no temple and no altar on which to make sacrifices? Well, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man called Yochanan HaMatbil. You might remember him better as John the Baptist. And as John was baptizing people in the Jordan River, his gaze fell upon another man coming down the hill. And John said of his cousin Yeshua, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. That is how we're forgiven for our sins today, through the shedding of the lifeblood of Yeshua, our Messiah. Because he was a perfect sacrifice, his blood brings atonement for our sins. We now don't need a temple anymore, because Yeshua is our temple. We now don't need the final sacrifice anymore. He is the final sacrifice for our sins, and each one of us can have atonement, forgiveness for sin, through faith in Yeshua and because of his shed blood. That's a very important part of the gospel we want to share with our Jewish people, because today our rabbis teach us that forgiveness of sin comes through repentance, prayer, and good deeds. Now, they are good things for sure. Repentance, prayer, and good deeds are things that we should all be doing. But is that enough to bring forgiveness for our sins? Well, the Bible says no. There had to be the shedding of blood for our forgiveness. And that is why Yeshua the Messiah had to come to shed his blood for us on the cross. And today we believe there is no way of forgiveness except through faith in Yeshua's shed blood. Okay, it is now time to have the second cup. The second cup is the cup of plagues. With this cup, we remember the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. And for each one of those plagues, we drop out a droplet of wine onto a saucer. And this is a way of our expressing grief over what happened to the Egyptians, because those plagues were terrible plagues. Especially the 10th and most terrifying one was the death of the firstborn son. So we don't rejoice in the Egyptians experiencing those plagues. We actually mourn. In fact, the rabbis tell us we can never rejoice in the destruction of any human being. And so it's quite a somber moment as we remember those 10 plagues poured out upon the Egyptians. But let's have a look at the reason for those 10 plagues. Those 10 plagues came upon Egypt because Pharaoh refused to do the will of God. Through Moses, God had said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses said, and Pharaoh said, absolutely not. I will not let your people go. And that is why those 10 plagues came upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh refused to do God's will in his life. And he hardened his heart against God. And so it's a lesson for us. Let's not harden our hearts against God. Let's do God's will in our lives. And also at this time where this plague is besieging this world, let us draw near to the Lord. I believe that the Lord is calling us at this time to a closer relationship with Him, to turn to Him in repentance, all of us to turn to Him in repentance. He's getting our attention because He loves us and wants to bring us complete redemption through His Son, Yeshua, the Messiah. And so let us remember with this cup, those 10 plagues poured out upon the Egyptians. Normally after the second cup is when we normally come to eat the meal. But today, of course, I'm just speaking to you about the most important elements of the Passover. But on Wednesday night next week, on Thursday night next week, on the 9th of April, Louise and I invite you to our home as we sit down and as we tell the whole story of Passover using a Haggadah that you can download from our website at celebratemessiah.com.au. You can also download a preparation list on how to prepare for the Passover celebration. It'll give you some hints on how to clean your home, but also how you could cook some wonderful recipes at home and prepare to sit down with us and enjoy the Passover celebration. So have a look at our website and make sure that you are all ready for next week, Thursday, to sit down with us. And we'll take you through the Passover Haggadah. You'll be able to follow it online with us using your own Haggadah. And we'll be able to tell the whole story of Passover from slavery to freedom. And of course, we'll be celebrating how Messiah fulfills the Passover together. Why don't you let other people know about that at this time? It's a great way to reach out to others. Send them the link on how they can join our live stream of that celebration. And they can download that material as well. And we'd love them, of course, to also find out more about the work of Celebrate Messiah and Ben HaMashiach as well. This is a great way for people all around Australia. Perhaps this is going to be the largest virtual Passover that we've ever seen. Certainly, it's the first that we've ever done, so certainly it's a historical time. So please avail yourself of those materials and join us for a wonderful celebration. We trust in the Lord is blessing you and keeping you at this time. And please let us know how we can pray for you. If you're going through some difficult times, send us an email or find us on the internet, on Facebook as well. Celebrate Messiah and Ben HaMashiach have Facebook sites. Keep informed from those sites and let us know how we too can be praying for you at this time. All right, well, let us move on from the dinner time. And next week when we actually sit down around the table, I'll tell you some of the wonderful foods that my mom used to cook and how she taught Louise, my beautiful wife, how to cook these wonderful Passover delicacies. And so we'll talk about some of those next week. All right, let us move on from the dinner time. One of the most important things towards the end of dinner, as I explained to you, was the taking of the third cup, the cup that comes after supper, the Bible calls it. But before we drink of that cup, early on something was broken, it was buried, and now needs to be brought back. Do you remember what that special piece of matzah was called? It was called the afikumen, the afikumen. Now all the children run around the house trying to find the afikumen. As I said, this is a time of chaos in our home. Every pillow and every painting is moved to find the afikumen. And then the one who finds it is given a gift for retrieving it. It's kind of redeemed from that child. Then this afikumen is given to the father of the house, who takes it and breaks it up into little pieces. Everybody at the table gets a piece of the afikumen, and this is taken together with the cup that comes after supper. Now, for those of us who are believers in Messiah, we'll recognize this as the communion service or the Lord's Supper. We, in our tradition, call it the Lord's Seder because we see how the bread and the wine comes out of the traditional Passover, we believe, at this very moment. So let's have a look, first of all, at the matzah. Remember, matzah is unleavened bread, and leaven is a symbol of sin. And so the matzah speaks to us of a sinless nature, and that speaks to us of the Messiah, because the Bible tells us in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew prophets, In Isaiah chapter 53 in particular, he said of the Messiah, there was no deceit found in his mouth, nor had he done any violence. The Messiah had to be perfect in order to be a sacrifice for others. By the way, Isaiah 53 is the most amazing chapter that speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah and how he took our sin upon himself. And so in that prophecy, it speaks of the perfection of the Messiah. He was without sin. Think about it. There were many people 2,000 years ago being executed on crosses by the Romans. Their death did not bring salvation or atonement for anyone because they were sinners like the rest of us. But yet the Messiah himself was perfect, and when he died on the cross, he took our sins upon himself. And so we see that pictured in this matzah. The unleavened bread speaks about the sinless nature of the Messiah. But even more so, if you have a look closely at this matzah, you can see these stripes running down the matzah. Now that happens naturally when you bake the matzah in the oven. These stripes form. But what a wonderful object lesson for us once again of what Isaiah chapter 53 says about the Messiah. By his stripes we are healed. Remember, the Messiah was whipped many times by the Romans before he was executed on the cross. By his stripes we are healed, says the prophet. But also, if you look very closely at this matzah, you can see that the matzah is pierced. There's lots of holes in the matzah. Again, this is done for pretty natural reasons, to stop the matzah from bubbling up. But yet, again, a wonderful object lesson of the Messiah, because the prophet said he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And so the matzah is a wonderful object lesson of the gospel itself. The Messiah, the sinless Messiah, took upon himself our sins. He was crushed and pierced for our transgressions, not his own. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was thinking about this when he spoke to the Corinthians and said, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an amazing transaction. Through faith in the Messiah, we unrighteous people become the righteousness of God because of what he has done for us. But not only that, let's have a look at the matzah cover. Remember the matzah cover where we had three layers of matzah? Well, there's much debate amongst the rabbis as to why we have the three layers. Some say the three layers represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others say no, the three layers represents the priests, the Levites, and the Israelites. But why then do we take out that middle layer of matzah, break it, bury it, and later it comes back? Well, the rabbis don't have an answer, and they say it's tradition. But we who believe in the Messiah believe we have an answer that is given to us by the design of that cover. In the cover, there are three layers, each separated by a piece of cloth, but yet form a unity within the pouch. And so we believe that that matzah cover bears witness to the unity of one God, who is revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why do we take out that middle matzah, break it, bury it, and later it comes back? I'm sure you can work it out, because Yeshua the Messiah, the Word of God made flesh, was taken out, made manifest to us, while the other two persons of the Godhead remain hidden from our view. Why do we take the matzah and wrap it up in a white cloth? Well, Yeshua was taken off the cross, wrapped up in white linen according to Jewish burial customs, it says in the Gospel of John. Then he was buried in the tomb, but death could not hold him down. He was the righteous one. And so early on the third day, he rose from the dead and came back, just like this tradition of the Afikumen that is retrieved. And so we can see the teaching of Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection within the symbols of the Passover. It's still, my people, when we celebrate Passover, they don't see it quite as we do just yet. So let's pray that this year, that my Jewish people will get a revelation of all that Yeshua has done for us and is seen here within the Passover celebration. Remember, Yeshua took this bread at Passover, and he said, this bread, this is my body, which is given for you. And so he took the afikumen, the piece of matzah, and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. He then took the cup after supper, and he spoke of it as being the Brit Chadashah in his blood. He said, this, take this cup and drink from it. This is the cup of the new covenant which is shed for you. The cup of the new covenant. What is the new covenant all about? Well, the prophet Jeremiah made a promise on behalf of God that God would take the children of Israel and make a new covenant with them. And this is what he said to the prophet Jeremiah. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like that covenant I made with them when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I'll make with Israel. I will write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. I shall be their God and they shall be my people. That's the new covenant that Yeshua was speaking about as he sat around the table with his disciples. The cup of the new covenant. It was first made to Israel, as the prophecy says. The Jewish people around his table were the first recipients of this new covenant. But also, this new covenant now has been extended to all nations of the world. Anybody from any tribe or tongue can be part of God's new covenant through faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Because through him, we have all been brought together as one new man in the Messiah, Jew and Gentile together. And so, of course, at Passover, the bread reminds us of the Passover lambs in Egypt. The wine reminds us of the blood that was painted upon the doorposts of the houses. But since Yeshua celebrated that Last Supper with his disciples, we as believers can see a new meaning within these symbols. It speaks to us of Yeshua's body given for us and his blood shed for us so that we might be redeemed and added to the new covenant people of God. Surely we can see how Yeshua is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed for us. The fourth cup is the cup of praise, or in Hebrew, the cup of Hallel. And with this cup, we offer praise and thanks to God for his redemption of the Israelites. Now, you all know the Hebrew word Hallelujah, which is the first part of this word, the cup of Hallel. Praise the Lord. And so during this time of this cup of Hallel, we sing Psalms 112 to 118, wonderful psalms. They are called the Hallel Psalms. Great verses within those psalms that speak in of the Messiah's redemption. And what did Yeshua do when he left the upper room after he had the Passover Seder with his disciples and he started to make his way to the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember what the Bible says of what Yeshua and his disciples were doing? It says they were singing psalms. It would have been these psalms, 112 to 118, some amazing psalms. For instance, Psalm 118 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You imagine Yeshua singing those psalms as he's going up to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he is about to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, handed over to the Romans to be flogged and tortured and then executed on the cross. And yet, we can see how these psalms speak about the redemption through Yeshua, our Messiah, as well. And so the cup of Hallel, we'll talk more about that at the Seder. There's a cup that I haven't told you about as yet, a cup from which nobody will drink. It's called Kos Eliyahu Hanavi, the cup of Elijah the prophet. Now, in most Jewish homes, we leave a complete place setting left untouched, a chair, a knife and fork, and a full cup of wine for Eliyahu, Elijah. And at this point of the service, it's a very solemn time because the youngest person is told to go to the front door of the house to open it up wide into the night. And there's a longing and a desire that Elijah himself will be there. There's a special song that is sung, which is a prayer for the coming of Elijah and for him to bring with him the Messiah. The reason for this is the great Hebrew prophet Malachi said that before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, He must be preceded by the forerunner of the Messiah, who is Elijah. And so I believe that my people do this ritual every year in vain, hoping that Elijah will come this year. It's in vain, because when Yeshua spoke about the prophet John the Baptist, Yeshua said of him, he is the Elijah, the one who was to come. The forerunner of the Messiah has already come, and so has the Messiah come, and he's come as the Redeemer of Israel and the Savior of the whole world. Let's pray that this year we will all realize that Messiah has already come. Please pray for my Jewish people that this year they will see that all of this has been fulfilled. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. Messiah has already come. He came and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, but on the third day he rose again to ensure forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life to all who believe in him. Let's pray and thank God for our redemption through Yeshua the Messiah. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you show us and teach us through scripture, through history, and even through tradition. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the Redeemer of Israel. Thank you, God, that you did not leave us without redemption, as you did not leave the slaves in Egypt forever. You sent them Moses the Redeemer. And for us, Lord, in these days you have sent us Yeshua the Messiah to come and die for us. The Bible says that even while we were still sinners, even while we were unredeemed, Messiah came and died for us. Thank you, Lord, for our redemption in Yeshua. And thank you, Lord, that you went ahead and did all that was asked of you from your Father to take the pain and the suffering of the cross and the shame of our sin upon yourself, that you would be our sin bearer, and that when you rose from the dead, ensured forgiveness of sin to all who believe. Thank you, Lord, for Passover, and may this year each one of us, through faith in you, experience redemption, experience deliverance, and may this plague pass over all of us, Lord, we ask, in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.